Okay, we've been so far in this study, we've been to the upper room where the Passover feast was celebrated by the Jews around Galilee. The night prior, on this Passover feast, the Jews still in the southern, around Judea, had not celebrated the Passover. And so the very next day, they're going to, and Christ, of course, dies at Calvary at the exact moment that darkness comes, and the lambs would have been slain there at the temple. Today, we noted his going into Gethsemane and what all that involved. Me and brother Bob were discussing afterwards what exactly all that means, that he became sin for us and knew no sin. And I don't know if anybody has all the answers to that, but we do know that he paid the price for sin. Today, he's through with Gethsemane in this passage, and he's going to go forth to be arrested. In John chapter 18 and verse 1, when Jesus had spoken these words, he went forth with his disciples over the brook Kidron, which was where was a garden, into the which he entered and his disciples. And Judas also, which betrayed him, knew the place, for Jesus oftentimes resorted thither with his disciples. As you read this, maybe one of the questions we should ask is, why has John left out this falling on your face and praying? Why has he left out the words, nevertheless not my will but thine be done, and the talk of the cup? John doesn't mention any of that. The agony and the heaviness. But he mentions it's all over by the time you get to verse 2. And Judas also, which betrayed him, knew the place, for Jesus oft-times resorted thither with his disciples. Judas then, having received a band of men and officers from the chief priests and Pharisees, cometh thither with lanterns and torches and weapons. Jesus therefore, knowing all things that should come upon him, went forth and said unto them, whom seek ye? They answered him, Jesus of Nazareth. And Jesus saith unto them, I am he. And Judas also, which betrayed him, stood with them. And as soon as they had said, and as soon then as he had said unto them, I am he, they went backward and fell to the ground. Then asked he them again, whom seek ye? And they said, Jesus of Nazareth. And Jesus answered, I have told you that I am he. If therefore ye seek me, let these go their way, that the saying might be fulfilled which he spake, of them which thou gavest me have I lost none. Then Simon Peter, having a sword, drew it, and smote the high priest's servant, and cut off his right ear. The servant's name was Malchus. Then said Jesus unto Peter, put up thy sword into thy sheath. The cup which my Father hath given me, shall I not drink it? And so we find in our passage today, this afternoon, the arrest of the Lord. As we work through this, we're going to find that it's not the Roman soldiers nor the temple guards that are in control, but Jesus is absolutely orchestrating every event. Almost every one of these verses, in chapter 1 through 11, we find Christ in control. In this life, it would be horrible to be betrayed by a friend, to be arrested, and particularly to go to this horrible death of crucifixion. Yet Christ is in complete control, and I think you'll see that before we get through this afternoon. We're going to show him showing great godly power with supreme courage. He's going to display supreme power in this passage. He's going to show a great supreme love in this passage. Jesus is going to show supreme courage, first of all. You see him in verses 1 and 2, the prayer session is over. He knows what's going to happen to him. And he goes forth to meet those that are going to arrest him. As we said, the Passover has been observed. Judas has identified him. The Lord's Supper was instituted. We have the discourse in chapters 14 through 16. We have his great prayer in verse 17. And then he goes forth. And the reason that John has not mentioned any of this other stuff is that John, unlike Matthew, doesn't emphasize Christ being the king. John, unlike Mark, doesn't emphasize Christ being the servant. John, unlike Luke, which points out Jesus as a great man, the man God, John points out that Jesus is deity. And I want you to see this afternoon that these events are not a misunderstanding. These events are not some kind of catastrophe that came upon Christ. But these events are complete control of Jesus Christ. He goes from the Garden of Gethsemane, which means olive press, and surely as we talked about this morning, he was pressed. All the sins of the world upon him. He goes and leaves there, and as we said, he goes down and when he crossed the Kidron Valley to get to the Garden of Gethsemane. There's David writes 900 years before about Ahithophel betraying him to the enemy. And David said this in Psalms 41. He said, "Yea, my own familiar friend in whom I trusted, which did eat of my bread, hath lifted up his heel against me." And Ahithophel and David, in reality that happened, and David's speaking about Ahithophel, but in propheticness, Jesus is talking about his own familiar friend. In a much greater sense, Judas had been with Christ for 3.5 years. He'd become acquainted with Christ. Christ loved him. Even at the Passover, if you study that out, Christ is doing everything he can, even at that last hour, to get Judas to repent and believe in him. But his own familiar friend, whom he trusted, has lifted up his hand against him, as Ahithophel lifted his hand up against David, so Judas against Christ. And so let's consider, why did Jesus go to Gethsemane? It says in verse 2, "And Judas also, which betrayed him, knew the place, for Jesus oft time resorted thither with his disciples." It was a place of prayer, and it tells us that he went there a great deal. It was a place where sometimes he went there to rest. The Bible says in Luke 21, and in the day he was teaching in the temple, and at night he went out and abode in the mount that is called the Mount of Olives. And possibly it was this Garden of Gethsemane where he went and rested. And the Bible tells us further in Luke that he came out and went, and as he went to the Mount of Olives, and his disciples followed him. And so the Garden of Gethsemane was a place of prayer. The Garden of Gethsemane was a place of rest. But Jesus didn't go there just to pray, and he didn't go there to rest. But why did he go to Gethsemane? Because Judas was familiar with that, and he knew that Judas would lead the soldiers right straight to Gethsemane. Jesus went to the garden so he could be found. He's showing supreme courage here. If you look back in John chapter 8 and verse 59, you'll see that Jesus, they were after him, and he just He just walked right through the multitude in John 8 and 59. And they took up stones to cast at him. But Jesus hid himself and went out of the temple, going through the midst of them, and so passed by. If Jesus wanted to escape this whole thing, he could have. The similar incident happened in chapter 12 and verse 36. And so Jesus went to the Garden of Gethsemane because Judas knew about that. And you got to see that this arrest of Jesus was not designed by Judas, but it was designed by Christ himself. You see, remember just the day before, Jesus had rode into Jerusalem and they were laying palm branches down on the ground, crying out to Hosanna the King. He was very popular. And if Jesus would have went downtown Jerusalem and got arrested there, there might have been a great insurrection. And so he goes to a place that's quiet. It was not a place that was well known. It was a place that Judas and his disciples went often. And so Judas led him there. Secondly, I think that the Lord went there because he wanted his disciples to see him get arrested. He could have, after the Passover meal, he could have told his disciples, you just disperse and go out throughout the city, kind of make yourself unseen, don't be just out in the open. Because you understand that the temple soldiers, that it says here in this passage, that he received a ban, and it also says that also that there was the temple soldiers. Judas, having received in verse 3 a band of men and officers from the chief priests and Pharisees. And so there was a band of men, and we'll talk about that, and there was officers from the chief priests and Pharisees. And you see, the chief priests and the Pharisees, they wanted the disciples' heads too. And Jesus is going to do all he can to not let that happen. And so he was 100 men. The disciples are 100 men. He no doubt kept this secret for a while because he sent just 2 men over to arrange where they're going to have the Passover. People don't know where they're at. If you study this out, you're going to see that they were looking for him. They were looking for him. And Jesus stays undercover. And now he wants his disciples with him when he goes out to be arrested, because he wants them to see and understand that he is not a victim. Jesus Christ was not a victim. Now, let's look at this word in these verses 3 through 7. Judas, therefore, having received a band of men and officers from the chief priests and Pharisees, cometh thither with lanterns and torches and weapons. Jesus, therefore, knowing all things that should come unto him, went forth and said unto them, whom seek ye? They answered him, Jesus of Nazareth. And Jesus said unto him, I am he. And Judas also, which betrayed him, stood with them. And as soon as he had said, I am he, unto them, I am he, they went backward and fell to the ground. This band, the word is spira in the original language, but it was 1/10 of a legion of soldiers. And the band actually refers to the Roman soldiers and not to the officers of the Jewish officers of the temple and the scribes and Pharisees. A band of soldiers was 600 men. And so with Judas and these officers from the temple, there's 600 Roman soldiers, and they're coming along. They come with lanterns and torches and weapons. History tells us that at this time of the year of the Passover, that there was a full moon, you could see. But they are going beyond just the moon. They're very cautious. They got these lanterns and they got torches to light up every place, and they got weapons. They're expecting a revolt. They're expecting resistance. And when they come, they don't find that. They don't find that resistance. They don't find that. And it tells us here in verse 4 that Jesus, therefore, knowing all things that should come upon him, went forth and said unto them, whom seek ye? That the Lord knew it. He knew what was happening. Psalms 147 says, great is our Lord and great power and his understanding infinite. Remember that Jesus, the Bible says, Jesus therefore knowing all things that should come unto him went forth and said unto them, whom seek ye? But we also know that Jesus saw Nathanael while he was under the fig tree. Remember that he told the woman at the well, and she said in testimony of Jesus, come see a man that told me everything I did. Is not this the Christ? And so he knows. And now look at here. And I think I want you to pay close attention to the wording here. Jesus goes forth and he says, whom seek ye? And we'll look at why he asked that. But they answered him, Jesus of Nazareth. And Jesus didn't say, I am Jesus of Nazareth. Jesus did not say, I'm Jesus. But look what he said. Jesus said unto them, I am. And notice the little word he in your Bible. Is it different? It's different in mine. It's in italics, and that simply means it's not in the original. And so when he approached them, he comes right up to the leader there of those, that band of soldiers of the Romans, and he said, who are you seeking? Whom seek ye? And they said, we're seeking of Jesus of Nazareth. And Jesus says to them, I am. Well, where have you heard that before? Where have you heard that term, I am? Well, that takes us back to Exodus, doesn't it? When Moses wanted to know who the God was at the burning bush, and he said, I am that I am. Thus shalt thou say unto the children of Israel, I am has sent me unto you. And then note what happens. And as they... And soon, then as he said unto them, I am he, they went backward and fell to the ground. Now, it's interesting to study the commentaries on that. But here's 600 rugged Roman soldiers, and then some officers of the high priest. And they went backward and fell to the ground. One commentator said that those that were nearest to Jesus, when he said, I am, they took a step back, and all those behind them fell over because they took a step back, and it was a domino effect. It's like Laurel and Hardy. But listen, these are Roman soldiers. They're trained Roman soldiers. They got their swords, they got their lights, they got their torches, they're spread apart, and they know that they've been taken out that night because there's a possibility of an insurrection, and there's a possibility that they're going to have a fight that night. And so it wasn't anything as silly as they took a step backwards and tripped on, an olive tree root or something. What is going on here? Well, the one who in the beginning said, let there be light, and there was light. The one who in the midst of the storm said, peace be still. The one who caused the great calm. The one who in the region of Gadara cast out the demons out of the possessed man that entered the herd of swine. He spoke, I am. Because he wanted his disciples to know. Jesus wanted Judas to know. Jesus wanted the Roman soldiers to know. And Jesus wants you and I to know that I'm in control. That Jesus was in control. That he was still the I am. And I think it's kind of interesting to note the stupidity and the blindness of sin. It's almost beyond comprehension. They fall to the ground. Then ask he them again, whom seek ye? And they said, Jesus of Nazareth. And Jesus answered, I have told you that I am he, if therefore ye seek me, let these go their way. Even in being knocked on their rear ends, they get an over understanding of the power here. They get a wake-up call. They overlook that wake-up call. They overlook what just happened to them. And they rise up and they arrest Jesus. But how many times in our own lives did we get knocked on our rear end spiritually, and we just get up and go ourselves in the same bullheaded way, thinking it was just a happenstance? And so their unbelievable blindness and you ought to go and get the training to go into prison and see the unbelievable blindness that's in mankind. It's not just in prison, but it's everywhere. Now, and so we see him having deity in his courage. He's not afraid to go face them. We see deity in his power and saying, I am, that there's something supernatural about this man, and he's in control. Now, I want you to see the deity that's found in his love. It's seen in two ways, one obvious and one not so obvious. But first is the request that his disciples be not harmed. It said in verse 8, Jesus answered, I've told you that I am he. If therefore you seek me, let these go their way, that the saying might be fulfilled, which is spake of them which thou gavest me, I have lost none. He has allowed them to come to the garden with him, and now he's allowed them to go out and see his arrest. And here we have Jesus standing between the army, this band of soldiers and his disciples, and he's protecting them even at this hour. What a joy to know that nothing will separate us from the love of Christ, that Christ stands between us and the world, that he protects us, he watches over us, and even in this dark hour of his arrest and facing the cross, he's going to make sure that he takes care of his disciples. You see, what he's done here is that he has made the Roman soldiers declare to them who the search warrant is for. That who are you looking for? And they say, we're looking for Jesus Nazareth, and he says, I am. And of course, all that takes place with them falling back. And he asked him again afterward, after they'd fall on their rear ends and got up. He said, whom do you seek? And then the Roman soldiers, who are in really authority there in Israel, with the Roman soldiers, we have an arrest warrant for Jesus Christ, then that's been said twice, and there's no jeopardy to his disciples. Jesus forced them to make a statement that we're come to arrest Jesus of Nazareth and not come to arrest John or James or Andrew or Peter, but we've come to arrest Jesus Christ. And that was a wonderful thing. He the lives of the disciples lay in the balance there, and he's going to protect them. Now, secondly, we note the love of Jesus in that he can fix our mess ups. Simon, in verse 10, having a sword, drew it and smote the high priest's servant and cut off his right ear. The servant's name was Malchus. Then said Jesus unto Peter, put up thy sword unto thy sheath. The cup which my father hath given me, shall I not drink it? And so here we have 600 Romans. Listen, Rome ruled the world because they were very efficient in taking care of uprisings. And so here's the Roman soldiers, here's Christ, here's the disciples. And Peter It's going to do the job. So he pulls out his sword and he takes a swack. And listen, I'm convinced that Peter wasn't trying to just cut an ear off. He's trying to whack his head off. The guy must have ducked. But you know what's in jeopardy here? I mean, when he pulled out the sword, what are the Roman soldiers going to say? Okay, here we go. Here we go. And it was a point where the Church of Jesus Christ is going to be destroyed. All that Christ had spent 3.5 years to develop and build and organize his church and get it going, it was at a moment when it could be destroyed. And Peter, man, I'm telling you, Peter is messing up. And what basically the Lord's trying to say to Peter, listen, Peter, this is what I came for. This moment in time has been designed by me. It's for the result of, it's going to result in the salvation of souls. And he's basically saying, just get out of the way, Peter. Just get out of the way and let me do what I came to do. And there'll be times in your life when you're in a situation, a real tense situation, and it's like this, and you're gonna say, "Well, the Lord needs some help here. I'm going to take care of it. I'm going to take care of this. I waited long enough. I'm going to help out. I'm going to just give the Lord a hand here." And the Lord's going to say, listen, don't mess it up anymore than what you've messed it up. Just get out of the way and let me do what I'm determined to do. And as you know from the other verses, is that Luke tells us that, and one of them smote the servant of the high priest and cut off his ear. And Jesus answered and says, suffer ye thus. And he touched his ear and he healed him. And so often we're tempted to jump in there and to get ahead of God and to get the ball rolling when the Lord's wanting us just to let him be in control. Let him do what he's wanting to do. And trust him. Trust him. Now, Peter's going to reap what he's sown. In this series, we might look at where Peter goes after this. But God's still working. And Peter has come to a place where, I mean, it was just a matter of seconds that a disaster could have taken place here. 11 disciples and Jesus against a band of 600 Roman soldiers. I mean, they could have done the job in a half a minute. But Jesus salvages that situation. And I want you to know this afternoon that God wants you to let him be in control, but also I want you to know that when we mess up, that God is in the salvaging business. That God can take some things and turn it around. That he has the ability to take ears that are being cut off and glue them back on. And things that we've cut off and things that we've done wrong, God is able to make all things work according to his will. All things work together for good according to those that love him. And so Jesus heals this whole thing. And we see his concern and his love, a deity love, a great love. And then he says very clearly what we preached about this morning. And he says Then see in verse 11, then said Jesus unto Peter, put up thy sword unto the sheath. The cup which my Father hath given me, shall I not drink of it? And then the band and the captain of the officers of the Jews took Jesus and bound him and led him away. And so we find Jesus going off to be tried, and we'll look at that trial. But the point I want you to get this afternoon is this. Don't ever think that it was a great accident that Jesus got arrested and went to the cross. This thing is all designed and in the control of the Lord. If he could just speak his name and knock him on the rear ends, he could have walked away from that. But he's not going to do that. He makes it plain he's going to go and drink of the cup and answer the payment for man's sin that God demanded. And so today, we ought to ask ourselves, where do we stand? We got Christ in the middle. We got the band on one side. We got the disciples on the other side. And we got to be in one place or other. And the best place to be is right there behind the Lord, his disciple, and following him. Hopefully, we all stand with the disciples this afternoon. It's a place of victory. It's a place of sacrifice that the Lord's going to make. And it's this season that was settled before the foundation of the world. All right, we're going to continue on from this point. We're going to look at, like I said, possibly Peter. And he's going to follow them over to Annas and Caiaphas. He's going to follow afar off. He's going to see Peter, as Peter's going to see the Lord arrested and being standing before some judges. And there's going to be a little maid come along and say, "Hey, aren't you one of his disciples?" "Not me." Says a couple of times. Third time, Peter says, "I got to convince this woman." And so he stalks in a blue streak, uses a few cuss words, and convinces her that he's not associated with this Christ. And at that very moment, the cock crows, and Jesus' eyes lock on Peter's eyes. And Peter goes out and weeps bitterly. We'll note that and other things. But the message this afternoon is this, that the events of John chapter 18 were settled a long time before the birth of Christ. They were settled in eternity. And Jesus designed his arrest. And let's not be so blind as these soldiers. This guy just said, "I am," and we all fell down. Who is this man? No, they're just going to do the job, go about what they're doing. Let's not live so dangerously that we just go about our job and forget what the Lord's doing. Okay? You're dismissed.